Good afternoon, everyone. Like you said, I'm Van Holly. I am the husband of my lovely wife. My family's right there in the back, Kelly, and my son, Rayma James Holly. So thank you so much for coming out to hearing about social justice. I have a lot of things to say about this topic, but trust me, I am going to keep it biblical. I'm not going to go off board with it, okay? So first and foremost, I want to open this up with prayer. And then we'll get started, okay? Father God, first and foremost, I just thank you for your loving grace to have us all come here today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak words of wisdom through me and give wisdom to your flock right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so with due to time, I encourage you to read Isaiah 58 on your own. Because that's actually where I'm going to be going towards, leaning into in Isaiah 58. But like I said, the whole chapter, but I'm not going to go read verse by verse just due to time. So basically, what is social justice? First and foremost, with me personally, I believe that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we shouldn't say the word social justice. We should say biblical justice. And the reason why I say that is a couple of reasons. First reason is because social justice is the political correct term of biblical justice. And when you say social justice, you have a whole bunch of meanings. Everybody has a meaning towards social justice. Nobody has the exact correct meaning. And so, and as Christians, we cannot be politically correct. We have to be straightforward with things. Just as much as, like I said, social justice goes in the same pile of where the words, what's the synonym for adultery? Cheating. What else? It starts with an A.
An affair.
That's what we normally say. When somebody does that, we say someone has had an affair, rather than we say somebody has committed adultery. Because having an affair sounds a little less harsh, does it? That's basically what the difference between social justice and biblical justice is. It sounds a little less harsh. So that's why I said we have to remain from political correctness. And also, another thing I could say, I've also discipled and mentored youth for 4 years. And I had a lot of young boys used to come up and tell me, oh, Mr. Van, you know, I'm sleeping with so many girls. It's called sowing your royal oats. And I say, nope, it's called fornication. You know, that's exactly what it's called. We call it what it is. We're not going to change it away, because when we sit there and we do things like that, it make things sound less harsh than what it is. So that's why I said here, let's not talk about social justice. Let's talk about biblical justice. And so social justice, that's why I said that social justice has a lot of meanings. But I sit here and say that from a political standpoint, when people say social justice, a lot of people think that is bringing all of your resources together and redistributing your wealth to others. And in the political arena, they don't like that. They just don't like it. So that's why we have so much stuff that's still going on to this day, social injustices that is happening, because nobody don't want to do anything about it. Because when you sit there and say social justice, they think about, well, wait a minute, you're taking something that I work for, and now I got to give it away? So we're not going to talk, we're not going to mention that. So that's why I said, let's talk about biblical justice. And that's why I said that I want to go in Isaiah 58. Like I said, I'm not going to read all of it, because I have my own the definition of biblical justice. And it's provides a society with a divine frame of reference for which we should operate. That is my definition of biblical justice. And I say it again, provides a society with a divine frame of reference from which we are to operate. That's my definition of biblical justice. And this is why I go to Isaiah 58 more, because as you can say, so much has happened over the past couple of years when it comes to this particular topic. My wife and I, we sit here, we have, in our second year of marriage, we contemplated on should we even have kids, because we were like, should we even bring a child into this world? Well, obviously the Lord had other plans, and he said, here you go. And then he gives us our biggest fear, having to raise a black boy in this society. That's my wife's biggest fear. Our biggest fear is when we don't want to get a phone call that he's lying dead on the ground. Something has happened. But the Lord sit there, he shares with me, like I said, in Isaiah 58, we can go to it, like I said, in verse 2, it says, verse 1, cry loudly and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation they have done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. They have fasted and they do not see. We have even humbled ourselves and he has not even noticed. And that was also another thing where me and my wife, we sat there and said that we prayed all the time, we fasted every now and then about this particular subject. What can we do? What can we do to be involved in this arena? And I have to sit here and say, like I said, we can't say the word social justice. We have to say biblical justice, because guess what? It's our responsibility. It's not the White House responsibility. It's not the people in Congress responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. Because the people that's operating, that's running the nation, they don't start their day with this. We supposed to. And see, I take the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. I read in his autobiography what he said is that the church is not a dictatorship for the government, nor is it his doormat, but it's his guide to righteousness. See, the reason why we still have so much chaos that's going on in the world today is because it starts with the church. It starts with the families. We're not leading like we're supposed to. You know, it's not the government's fault. It's our fault. And we sit here, we want to have government to intervene and give the answers to these problems. And it's actually kingdom problems. You can't give a man that don't know the Lord kingdom problems. He don't know. And it's okay. But we supposed to know, because we follow a shepherd who gives it to us, gives us answers. We seek after him. And so, it's like I said, and it brings me to this passage, because a couple of months ago, like I said, my wife and I, we sat here and we thought, we're like, wait, we can't just pray anymore. Can't even fast anymore. What is it that can we, what can we do? And as me, as a man leading my family, my wife asked that question. I didn't have an answer. And then, like I said, as a Christian, you're supposed to always start your day with this, the daily bread. And this is what he came up with me. And like I said, I'm not going to read all of chapter 58, but it pretty much goes on to say In verse seven, I'll start with what it says: Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. So, like I said, when I was reading this personally in my own time, I remember back in Houston, before I was even married and I was doing ministry, I used to do this like on my regular time. Like, I used to go to the Salvation Army, buy cheap backpacks and fill them up with water bottles, toothbrush, deodorant, toothpaste, peanut butter, other types of snacks that had protein, and I used to hand them to the homeless. I haven't done that since 2012. It's been a long time. And I remember, I was like, Lord, probably never have to bring me to Isaiah 58 at that time because I was doing it. I was passing it out to the homeless people. Yeah, used to get pulled over by a police officer and used to always say that I didn't even mind getting pulled over by a police officer because I knew that I was doing something that God was calling me to do. Getting pulled over, police officer say, "What's in your car? What are you doing? What are you passing out?" "Oh, I'm just handing out, feeding the homeless." "Oh, you want to see the trunk of my car? I got it. That's fine. I don't have an issue with it." But now I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid to do stuff like that because if I get pulled over, will I make it home? Maybe I will, maybe I don't. But that's not my decision to decide. That's God's decision, right? So that's why I said, us as Christians, including myself, we have become cowards. We have stopped doing what we're supposed to do. And we sit here, we want, like I said, our political leaders to make this decision on our behalf. And they don't supposed to. They just don't supposed to. It's not their calling. It's not in their job to description to do it. But it is in ours. As Christians, we're supposed to do it. And so, as I look at it, and as, like I said, please read Isaiah 58, the whole chapter, because it can spring so much life for you. What you can do individually, you don't necessarily have to pass out food to the homeless. It could be something even bigger than that. It could be you taking in a kid that's raising himself or herself. It could be something just as major as that. You get, like I said, I've seen a lot of kids back in Houston, and I'm starting to see some kids in Phoenix where I live that single-parent households, mom is working 60-plus hours a week. They come home. They don't know where their kid is. That kid could be somewhere out in the street doing something. But with me, if I sit there and I notice it, as me as a Christian, we supposed to sit there and take them in. Let mom know that, hey, she's not in this alone. And we don't sit here and see, we shouldn't say, this is the government's issue. It's the government's problem. No, it's a kingdom problem. And with this being a kingdom problem, he wants his army to fix it. And so, and like I said, it could be something big as that. It could be something small. And like I said, from one of the things from what I've known about Autumn and Yale at their church, at Living Faith Church, they pretty much participate in stuff like this. You know, I pretty much, in my back at home in Houston, I had a pastor who I deeply admired. Deeply admired. I mean, he taught me how to have a shepherd's heart, like I don't know what. And I wanted to be under his leadership probably for the rest of my life. And see, and he was the pastor of a nice-sized church in Houston, Texas, the Bible Belt, which is pretty much always big-sized churches. And I challenged him. I said, how about we adopt that school in the neighborhood? No, we are ready to do that. We give them peace of doing parent-teacher appreciation. And I'm like, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. And see, that's another thing with Christians. We know how to evangelize. We know how to bring a party. Amen. We know how to bring people. Like I said, I've worked with the Christian organization, and we know how to bring people to an event. But when it's time for us to get real with them, when it's time for us to act like Jesus did in John 6, where he had to rebuke some people, we don't want to do that because we're afraid of losing numbers. But see, when we start doing that, we shouldn't have to be afraid of losing numbers, because we got to sit there and notice that the people that do stay are the ones that God is going to use for something else in the long run. We can't stop that tree from growing. So, when I look at justice, like I said, guys, I'm trying my hardest, like I said, to keep it just biblical. I have to keep it biblical. Me as a black man, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, on a rampage. And I also need to rebuke myself. I cannot do things in fear anymore. I cannot do that anymore. I have done that before. I was afraid to pass out food to the homeless. I can't be afraid anymore. I'm afraid to take in that young kid, to talk to him, disciple him, because I'm afraid that he might have something on him. I can't be. Jesus is counting on all of us to do it. And as I sit here, and like I said, I'm just like the people here in Isaiah 58. I pray like, God, why you don't let nothing happen? What is going on? Why we trying? Like I said, a big election is coming up on Tuesday. Everybody's waiting to see who's going to get in office and who's not. But we have a God who stays on the throne no matter what, right?
Amen.
It doesn't matter. Because he's saying, you do what you're supposed to do. You do what you are called to do. No matter who's in office, whether it's your politician or whether it's not.
And whether they're in office or not has no effect on what we do.
It has no effect on it.
Yeah.
He's our Savior. He's our Lord. That's who we need to follow.
Yeah, but we can still go out and share with people and do all that, regardless of who's in office.
Regardless.
They're not going to stop us.
Regardless. It's our responsibility to do it. So that's why I sit there and I look at what's all the situation that's going on. And honestly, I was probably just like some of you guys in this room, just sitting here waiting on President Obama gonna fix it. He didn't. He didn't fix it. Oh, we got maybe Hillary Clinton wins and she gonna fix it. She didn't win. Maybe we sit here, we pray hard enough for President Trump. And he going to fix it. He has a heart. He has a heart for the people. He knows what people go through. Here we are. We still in the same situation. The cycle continues and continues and continues. Because it's not politicians' responsibility. Because you want to know why? Because if we give them that responsibility, they're going to take the credit. God needs us, his followers, his people, to do the work. Because he knows that who we're going to give it to. We are just a vessel. We're just a tool in his toolkit.
Amen.
And that's all what we need to do. It's all we need to focus on. And so, and then like I said, I look in verse 10 and it says, and if you give yourself to the hungry and you satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. That right there is a promise to me. If you do all these things you're supposed to, now I will hear your prayers. And see, one of the things with Christians, what we do is, like I said, we pray, we fast, we go to church on Sundays, but our Mondays don't look the same as Sundays, don't it? Yeah. And that's what God is getting us at in this passage. We see here, we want the Lord to give us something, but when it's time to give somebody else in need, we don't want to meet that need for them. Whether if it is causing us to go bankrupt. That's a big challenge. That is big. But we do serve a big God, right? Yeah. So that's why I said I'm not going to read it all just due to the time. But please, I challenge everybody to read it and see what the Lord says on it, puts on your heart to do individually as a Christian. And if you're not part of a church that operates in something like this, pray about it, because I think you should be involved in a church that do things like this. And that's one of the biggest things me and my wife have talked about when we moved to Phoenix, Arizona. We have had conversations with pastors about stuff like this. Some of them are heartbreaking answers that we have gotten, but we can't let that stop us. Some of them were very honest questions. Be like, well, really, Kelly and Van, we just never had the time to do it. We never really thought about it. But maybe you guys are here, you can do that. We got that response before too. But I challenge us all, we have to set the stage. We have to change what's going on to society. And we cannot depend on nobody but the Lord to help us change it. And so, like I said, please read that chapter for yourselves. Because it really was challenging for me. It really broke me down to where, like I said, I used to do that. And it's been 6 years since I've done it. And I've been afraid to go back to it. Now, with the prayer of my lovely wife and the prayer of myself, I'm praying to get back in it. We have to be the change for the world can see. We have to be. So like I said, I wanted to do that to save time. And I also understand that, like I said, it's a very touchy topic. And I also wanted to save as much time for as much questions that anybody has for me. And I would love to answer those questions as well. But I just want you to know that time repeats itself as well. Like I said, Isaiah 58 happened thousands and thousands of some years ago. And here we are right back at it again. This is nothing new to God. And it shouldn't be nothing new to us because, like I said, our spiritual ancestors fell in the same boat as well. But now we have this complete. It's complete. It's done. Can't add to it nor take away from it. We need to get into it so that we won't make the same mistakes as our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors did. That's one thing I do love about God's word. With it being complete and it's finished, it helps me see what some of that, what they did, and it helps to show how gracious God is to get them out of it. He'll get us out of it. But we also have a lot of work to do. Like I said, we can't sit up there and just pray for change, won't change, and if we don't be the change ourselves. Okay? Like I said, I really wanted to keep this as much as short as possible because, like I said, I really wanted to get everybody's perspective on this touchy subject. But like I said, with me, I wanted to answer every question as biblical as possible. Not out of personal feelings, emotional. I wanted to stay biblical because the Bible is what saved us, not my emotions. So, let me close in prayer, and then we can start with Q&A. Father God, I thank you for continuously allowing us all to be here. I ask you that you humble our hearts to spend time in your word in this chapter, Isaiah 58. And I hope it shines light on the people that's here, their hearts, like it shines light on my heart. Help us, rebuke us for what we have done wrong. And cleanse us and purify us of the unrighteousness to get us back to doing righteousness. For the sake of your kingdom. Not for the sake of ourselves, but just for the sake of your kingdom. We all know that you're coming back. But when you come back, we know that's it. And we want to have a larger family than what we have today. And I ask that you use every last one of us right now to help us get there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Q&A, any questions?
Something that I'm really grateful about is to respect our leaders because they've been put there, like God, they're there for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
With that being said, though, is protesting a biblical thing, and where do you draw the line in that?
Okay, so her question is about respecting our leaders, and if protesting is the biblical, is the right thing to do, and where should we draw the line?
Mm-hmm.
First and foremost, you're absolutely right. Scripture does say that we're supposed to respect our leaders, honor our leaders, and pray for our leaders.
Yeah.
And with us continuously doing that, it depends on when it comes to protesting, if it's a unrighteous indignation, you should protest. But continuously, don't lose your faith in it. And what I mean by that, don't vandalize, don't kill, don't steal, don't loot, with all that stuff. Don't lose your faith in it because Scripture does say thou shalt not do those things, right? So protesting is something that our nation has given us to do to cause awareness because, like I said, our government don't get it right all the time. So we should protest. We should take that right, even like I said, to vote. We should take that right to vote. But like I said, don't lose your faith in it. That's my take on it. Hope I answered.
And again, seek
God's word.
And seek God's word, yeah.
Seek God's word before.
Yes.
I mean, yeah. You know, make mm-hmm. sure that this is the godly man.
Yes, that's right.
I think that's the issue that we live in America. And we're, like you said, we're given the right to be mm-hmm. civil disobedient. Mm-hmm. Through history, we've been
yes.
civilly disobedient. And
yes.
We feel like this isn't right, and we just speak out. And so, mm-hmm. and so we have the powerhouse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're in a free country.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To drive us more.
To drive it more. Yes.
I have two things. One, so you had said before earlier when you were speaking about the church sometimes.
Okay.
The problem.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that sometimes it's the, because I don't want to say, because some other establishments of our church, it seems that there's issues and chaos happens.
Okay.
So do you feel like that is part of the huge element of problem?
Absolutely.
So how do you know when, because sometimes it's so hard for us to go to another person that's a believer, but they're in an institution of a different type of church, and it's, you know, we're quoting scripture right there, mm-hmm. and they're in the same Bible, but they're getting something totally different.
What
we're talking
about. Somebody's taking it out of context.
Yeah,
somebody,
that's
and right.
It's hard to say, well, hold on, even out of love, like, well, wait a second, like, can you explain how you got that? I mean, it's so much
mm-hmm.
that I also agree with you. I think a lot of times, a lot of the injustice is within our own walls.
Yes.
So how do you deal with that
in a good manner? First and foremost, I've had that experience before. Like I said, with my pastor that shepherded me, you pray about it. You seek the Lord because, like I said, the Holy Spirit that's inside of them is inside you too. So let's not depend on them as our God either. You know, our leaders as God. So you pray about it and you seek the Lord and you see what He has to say. And if it's something that He really believes that you should challenge them in love, do it. You should do it.
All right, my second question mm-hmm. is, so I have a nonprofit, it's faith-based, right?
Okay.
And so I find that sometimes I'm getting challenged with, because there's so much injustice that I deal with and I fight for so many different populations.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I go, okay, where do I always want to be biblically correct and I always come, I talk about God in school, everything.
Mm-hmm.
But there's sometimes, where do we go, no, okay, I might socially be helping more if I can just get in there and help and then be more biblical. Like if someone says, you better tone back, God. Because I've had that said to me a lot.
Say it again?
Yeah, like I have to tone back
okay.
the biblical correct aspect, even though I'm faith-based. I've had other people say, actually, if you keep talking like that, they're going to get you out of here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not, this is what God has me doing. So to combat the social injustice that we deal with,
mm-hmm.
right? I have a couple case studies, case loads going on right now. These people are being treated wrong, et cetera, et cetera. But when you come and you speak like that on biblical correct and biblical knowledge, people are real like, whoa. And then they go, well, you're not trying to really help. So, you know what I mean? Like, we were just talking social injustice and you got discriminated against and I didn't, blah, blah, blah. It's when we bring God into it, people are freaking out.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I don't know, am I hurting my clients more or am I hindering if I'm going to the bigger picture? How do we socially keep our stand? Because I'm listening to what God says, and God says you always speak and you speak the truth.
Mm-hmm. In love.
It. In love. You speak the truth, right?
Yeah.
But sometimes people, they keep pushing you down, and if you're in that level where you have someone else's life in your hands to a certain extent, decisions, mm-hmm. have you ever been in that? And how do you work around that? Because it's sometimes really hard.
Okay, I'm supposed to recite your question so that everybody can hear.
Yeah, please. I know sometimes.
But no, it's just pretty long. That's why question was pretty long for me. So I'm sorry, I'm gonna have to miss that reciting the question, but I would love to answer as best I can.
Okay.
Yes. So I know that's very challenging and very tough for any believer, any follower of Christ to do. It is. And we always still have to remember, you know, remember the little wristband. What would Jesus do? And, you know, we remember that, we pray for it, and we honor Him, but we still give the best for the client. You honor Him in every decision, but whatever was best for the client. Always look at that. And I've noticed that, like I said, in my walk, when I have, like I said, I've worked with the nonprofit, faith-based nonprofit, and non-faith-based nonprofit. And that has been challenging for me. And one of the things that I have done is, like I said, that's what I've done. I've always prayed about it. I seek the Lord of this situation. And with that, seeking the Lord of that situation, I feel like the Lord always says, what is the best possible solution for the less fortunate? You know, not for you, and not for someone that's giving you pushback, but what's the best possible situation for the less fortunate, for the least of these? So that's what I think. Hope I answered it for you. That's what I think you should do. Yes. Yes, my lovely wife.
Okay. Daniel was raised up, and he had the king's ear. How did he get there? He lived a consecrated life. He was prayerful. He was humble. And God favored him by allowing him to be in the exact place that he needed to be in order to interpret the king's dream. Mm-hmm. He had favor. Look at Esther. She's also in a political system. The children of Israel, everybody's going to get murdered. Haman's trying to kill everybody. She was quiet about her faith until God told her, okay, you need to step up and reveal yourself. So I think that there's a precedent in terms of Christians finding themselves in situations where you will be persecuted and you will experience social pressure and you will not be understood. But I think that there's a model there biblically of building a relationship with the people that you are submitted to. So if you're in the school and you're trying to share the gospel and you're paying you to tone it down, you need to just sow in faithfulness. You need to sow in the opposite spirit. You need to build relationships with the staff. Mm-hmm. And over time, you may have that opportunity to be able to do more and have more of spirit influence. That is biblical and glorifying God. But if you come marching in with your agenda, they will knock you out and be like, you need friends.
Yeah.
So those were just the two models that came to my mind of Daniel and Esther.
Yes.
They show us what we're
doing.
Yeah.
I had a verse, and I don't remember where it is, but it says to be innocent as doves and sly as serpents.
Right.
So to have the innocence
that
comes with Christ, but sneaking in there going, I'm going around what you're telling me to do because God's leading you in that direction, and he'll blaze that trail for you because he's giving you that passion, and Ashley, we've talked about it. But like she said, definitely like having that relationship, that innocence, so people can't be like, nope, you're just doing this because you're preaching your own gospel and we don't want anything to do with that.
Yeah.
It's like a... I'm doing this out of love, and they're like, oh, you're doing that out of love, that's great. Love's great, love wins. Like, everyone's in love with the idea of secular love and harmony and peace.
Yes,
and
so.
They're like, that's me. But it's because of Jesus. Yes,
that's also true. That is absolutely true. And actually, I go back to with the experience that I've had like that when I was doing youth ministry.
Yeah.
I was in the high schools. And the principal was a Christian, and his only obligation, his only rules was you can share your faith outside of the school hours. So I could do it before and after, and I could do it with any organization as long as that person in charge of that organization allowed me to. So one of the things, like I said, in the South, football is very big. And so I remember, like I said, I'm at this school, and all the other people that's in the ministry that's at other schools, They do ministry on the football teams. And like I said, with me, I'm very fresh starting, and I'm like, I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. Want to do things on my school campus for that football team. Football coach was a believer, was a deacon at a church, and didn't want me that one bit. It took me 3 years to finally share the gospel with those football kids. And what happened was an opportunity popped up where he needed somebody to like drive like a 15-passenger bus for his football team. I was available.
Mm-hmm.
Once that availability, that door opened, didn't have a problem with me anymore. So that's why I said you wait for your opportunities too. Like, because you also let to see the Lord shine in situations that you don't think that you can make it out of.
God will give you the opportunity.
Yes. He will. He will, because I was honestly devastated 3 years. And so with me, I'm also an impatient person. I'm like, I want things like right now. I kind of, I'm like, I was so happy. I was young. I wanted to do ministry. I was gung-ho about it. I wanted to lead these kids to Christ. I wanted to disciple these kids who wanted to come and know the Lord at an even deeper level. And this guy right here, nope, 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 nope. God darn it. I got 7 buses and only 6 coaches to drive. I have a clean driving record. Want me to drive him? Would you please? Now his face starts to come out a little bit, because like I said, he was a deacon at a church, I found out. And then once he saw me open up to him, show love and be generous to him, he's like, okay, now you can. And when that first started, when that happened, and it's also about timing, because when timing happened, those 3 years, they said that there was a lot of hoodlum, bad football players. You know, they did bad things. It was like, I don't know if you could reach them. But waited 3 years later, I still have contact with some of those football players. I have led some of them to Christ, discipled them to Christ, helped them get to colleges, some of them getting ready to graduate from college. So it's always about timing. God also taught me patience, waiting on him. That's most, and it's very, that's the hardest thing. You're absolutely right. Waiting on the Lord is the hardest thing, because then you're sitting there thinking like, what am I doing? I must not be doing something right if I am not getting results. But it was about waiting. Yes. So wait for that opportunity.
Yeah. All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions, comments? Yes, sir.
How did you come to faith?
I came to faith at the age of 17. I came to faith because that was it was very personal for me. So his question was, how did I come to faith? I came to faith, like I said, at the age of 17, and I lost 3 grandparents in 11-month span. It was very hard for me, very hard. And they were all was close to my grandparents, very close to them. Like, I live with my parents, but one of my grandparents, every morning for school, we go and eat breakfast, and then we go to school. You always had to do that. So when all of them had eventually passed away, I had questions about life after death. And nobody could answer them. Or I should say, the answer just didn't seem right. You know, I was like, oh, they just go straight on to heaven. And I'm like, okay. So for my next year birthday, my birthday Christmas present, I asked for a Bible for Christmas because I wanted to know. Like, if I wanted to know those type of questions, I only need to go to the source to get the answers, right? So I pretty much just kept reading and reading and reading. And out of John 17, where Jesus says, when he's, that's the Lord's Prayer right there. Everybody thinks Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, but no, that's Jesus teaching on how to pray. But John 17 is actually Lord's praying. He's praying to the Father that, hey, I'm about to go, and I want you to be with my disciples just as much as I was with them. And I thought about it. The Lord was thinking of me when he said that thousands of years ago. I want to be a disciple of you. I want to follow you. Now, it took me a while to follow, because like I said, I wasn't a disciple correctly. Pretty much while my freshman year in college, something was just tugging on me. I went back to reading my Bible, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to make a habit. I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to keep on reading all the way down to Revelation. And so basically, that helped me with my walk. That helped me understand about church ministry. That called me to ministry. That pretty much helped me like understand the people of Israel. And I actually went to a Bible college. Was once a student at Dallas Seminary. For a little bit until it got a little too expensive for me. But I graduated from my undergrad was from a Bible college. So and that's what pretty much has walked with me this far. It's just continuously, like I said, trusting in the Word, not my emotions. I'm not a very emotional person. I do have emotions, but I've always wanted to check in with Scripture, because that's what started with me. I want to get things in order. I like to get myself in order. And so I'm always looking at Scripture. So that's pretty much how I came to faith. It's just like I said, reading the Bible. Yeah.
So you said with this topic, it's important to keep emotions and personal opinions out of it and focus, keep it biblical. Do you have any tips on how to try to do that? Like, especially when you're talking to somebody
you have to pray.
Christian?
Pray. You have to pray, 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 pray. Guys, I'm serious. You have to pray. I have had these conversations with people, and they are just sitting there just throwing them at them, just throwing questions, throwing at them, and I'm just like, ugh. Pray. Because that's how I came up with, like, it was like, you know what the problem is our thinking. He thinks social justice is this thing. I'm thinking it's this thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's the problem. I got to stop talking about social justice. Let's talk about biblical justice. And that will help change a lot. Because like I said, social justice, when I was invited by Autumn Yale to do this topic, I was very delighted and I really wanted to do it. And when I was doing my studying, I found 100 different definitions on social justice.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm like, nobody knows which one is right.
Yeah.
You know? So I was like, God, you have to show me what's the right one. Because you do talk about justice, and we all know God is just, too.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, so that's what you have to do. That's what you always have to continuously stay in prayer. Because the passage, I forgot exactly where it's at. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I forgot exactly where he said that. I give you the words to say when the time to say it. That has happened to me before as well. But you have
that's
to stay in.
I try to stay out of those arguments that people start on Facebook and other social media.
Please don't.
They just want to keep
going
back and forth and back and forth and back and forth.
Don't start an argument on Facebook because, me personally, like I said, I try to leave my personal things out of it. But when people sit there and they start arguments on Facebook, and they sit there and share some things, I don't argue with them. Like, I don't comment on their posts. I send them a private message. And I'm like, hey, can you give me more clarity on this? Because like I said, I don't want to cause strife and build up strife. Because when you start doing that, then somebody else is going to jump in. And then you're like, who are you? I've had people come from Germany commenting. And I'm like, I don't even know who you are. So I was like, I had to stop doing that. And I was like, when I see friends post stuff, I'm like, I got to send them a private message. Give me some clarity on it. And if we're in the same city, let's meet up. Lunch on me. Because that's what we're supposed to do. As Christians, it's okay to be different, but also be respectful of the differences. Yes, sir.
A comment, maybe just a thought. I've been reading and studying a lot, I think, on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And just something that God's been dealing with me on it. I just want to hear your perspective on the thoughts that I have on it, right? Is
okay.
That okay?
No, not at all. Go ahead.
So, you know, I think about the idea of justice. When you look at Jesus' time,
mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus was in, like, the heyday of social justice problems. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yes.
And the people knew it, and that's why they wanted him to be king so bad, because they wanted him to fix the social injustice they had. They mm-hmm. had their land that God had given to them. They were under the Roman authority, and they were just getting destroyed mm-hmm. daily.
Right.
And I think about Jesus and his ministry, even in the midst of all that, because he could have fixed the social justice issue that fast
mm-hmm.
for everybody. And he did, over the course of his ministry, deal with that in some way or fashion. But mm-hmm. at the end of the day, he never lost sight of what he was really there to do,
right.
which was to fix the real justice issue, which was the justice between us and God.
That's right.
And so, you know, what I always think of when I think of something, whether it's social justice or anything else, mm-hmm. fixing that is really an effect of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, really, no politician's ever going to fix anything, no system, no type of government, because at the end of the day, we're all broken, we're all fallen
That's right.
people, we've all sinned against the holy God.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, the thought is, how can we affect all these problems? We can do what Jesus did, and we can focus on the gospel.
That's
because
right.
if a person comes to the realization of their sin,
mm-hmm.
they come to the realization of what God justice has to do for them, and they're willing to repent and put their faith in Christ, and they're reborn
mm-hmm.
with a new heart and new desires, then they will start to fix the justice system by just discipling people and living a life that Christ offers through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of trying to fix things by laws or legislation or even mm-hmm. arguments or anything else, a transformed people living for God will set an example of biblical justice and biblical issues You know, and so I guess my point is, you know, if everybody would focus on the gospel, would clarify mm-hmm. the gospel for people, right. and when God saves people, their lives will reflect justice and everything else, and their lives will start pouring into other people in a way mm-hmm. which will make a difference for the kingdom.
I actually agree with everything what you had just said. You're absolutely right. There's no law or legislation that was going to help fix this issue. And I don't know if you guys know about another famous pastor by the name of Tony Evans. He pretty much laid it out last week at a conference, what you just said. He said,
are you familiar with Bodie Balcom? Do you ever listen to him?
Yeah, I remember.
He's one of the guys that I listen to mm-hmm. and kind of got that from. But I guess my encouragement for everybody, from just my perspective, mm-hmm. and I don't know if I have one really,
yeah.
is if you get confused about what to do, just go back to the gospel.
Just go, that's right.
Just go back to the gospel mm-hmm. and help them to remember that we're all jacked up people.
Mm-hmm.
We're all fallen folks.
Yeah,
and at the end of the day, if people are transformed in their lives and they're reborn into Christ, they're going to make a They're going to start doing things that represent
Christ. I like I said, you're absolutely right. And like I said, Tony Evans is somebody. He said, like I said, at a conference last week. I didn't go to it, but I streamed it. And he said that we are so quick to give people the practical gospel, not give them content of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I was like, ouch. Because you're absolutely right. You do have to always go back to the gospel. We always have to go back to the gospel and not just tell people what the gospel is. We also have to live it out ourselves.
Yes,
we have to model it. It's just like non-believers are just like children. They don't listen to what you say, but they sure do watch what you do.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they do.
Oh, man. Yeah.
That's exactly what they do. Like I said, during my beginning walk with the Lord, and I didn't even know this. I was at my job. I was working at Bush Intercontinental Airport in an international department. And I was just, like I said, everybody used to call me the Bible guy. I don't know. Because I was going to Bible college. And they called me, oh, that's the Bible guy. If you got a question, go to him. But I'm like, man, I just started. I don't know all this. But the guy, one of the bosses, like, you treat me differently from what everybody else do. You don't talk to me wrong. Like everybody else, you don't disrespect me. You treat me as like I'm your boss. And I sat there and I said, I know you're my boss, but I see you as a human being. That's what I start with. I just treat you as a human being like you're supposed to, because that's what Christ is. You know, me as broken as I am, he's like, you're still a human being. You're still my child. Come on. You know, I'm not going to treat you wrong. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to be mad at you. And I didn't even know he was watching. He was like, you know, there's a word going on that you're the Bible guy. And I was like, yeah, I heard that before. And he was like, you live in it too. Thank you. He said, thank you for it. Thank you for respecting me as a manager, a boss. And I was like, Lord, thank you. Because I did not know people were watching.
They
watch. Yeah, that's why I said, non-believers, they are just like children. They won't listen to what you say, but they sure will watch every single thing you do, every step you take. He like I said, he saw me come to work on time, always had my shirt in, never talked back, always did what I was supposed to do. The only thing I didn't do was I didn't work overtime, and that's because I had to go to school. That was the reason why. But yes, I agree with you, what you say. Just go back and remember, give people the gospel. You're right. Like I said, sometimes as Christians, we do get so caught up in giving people the practicality of the gospel that we forgot to give them just Jesus.
Right. And then we don't. More people have Jesus than a lot of these problems are just going to go away anyway.
Yeah. And then, like I said, then we can say, Lord, you can come.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm ready to go home. This is another thing, too. As Christians, this is not our home either. You know, this is just temporary. It's temporary. There's life after death. And I know this is hurt. I might not see some of my grandparents when it's that time. But I know Jesus will wipe away every tear. And I just know that when my time comes, I'm old enough to where he can say, job well done, my good and faithful servant, and you are well pleased. So,
Is it 50 is the cutoff.
Oh, so I got 248 on.
Yeah.
I have two more minutes. But I really hope that if you guys have any more questions, please ask. It don't have to be right now. It could be, I would be here until tomorrow evening. My flight leaves at 6 o'clock. So I'll be at church at with Autumn Yale for a bit. Please talk to me. I don't have a problem. You know, if you're going to get your questions out now. So, but thank you so much. It was a privilege to talk to you guys. It was a privilege to answer your questions. But like I said, your homework, Isaiah 58, please. Please read it. Please. But is there any more questions, though?
I just wanted to thank you for putting aside, like, your emotions and wanting to focus on the truth. Because I
thank
know,
you.
Especially in this society, like, it's hard. You guys face that every day. Like, you're saying about your son. I'm thinking about that right now in school, and it's heart-wrenching.
Yes.
Where, like, I was looking at that word identity on the board and how skewed that is right now because everyone's like, in the individual mindset. And they're like, what's my identity? And who do I identify with? And what does it mean to be what I am? And so I love that you're, like, seeking your, like, despite what I'm being told, like, despite what I'm thinking about, feeling about like that, you're just like pursuing
God. Like, I have to. We all have to. I mean, because I read a statistic that said 1 in 3 African American young men will either be jail, shot, or maybe even death. I have 2 nephews and my son, so I stay prayed up. Yeah, it's a big fear, and it's a very.
It's one thing to have one, but you have three.
And I'm and my wife wants more, and I'm like, come on now, come on, come on.
That's a God-given desire, though.
Yeah, yeah. So that's where I'm at. So that's why I said we have to keep our emotions in check. Talk to the Lord with our emotions. Don't talk to nobody else. I don't even talk to my wife about my emotions without talking to the Lord first. Because you might just say something, and then your wife be like, "Oh, I don't know. You didn't listen to me." So yeah, I want to keep things, but you're more than welcome. And I'm going to continuously work at that. Continuously work at being biblical. All right. Yes. You're more than welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.